Welcome to the Celebration Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message and learn more about God, life, and you. If you're interested in knowing more about Celebration Church, you can visit our website at celebrationemmonton.com and follow us on Instagram at celebrationedm. Enjoy this message.
Today we're going to talk about somebody in the Bible who went through some extreme highs and lows in his life. Now this man, he had some siblings in his life. Anybody got siblings? Come on. I know who I'm talking to today. Okay, great. I have some siblings in my life as well. And this man, he happened to be the youngest of the siblings. Okay? Any youngest children in the house today? All right. So I know I am not the youngest, but I know that the youngest always gets the best. All right? The youngest always gets like the least punishment. Right? The youngest gets the best car handed down to them. And someday, the youngest is probably going to get the house, your parents' house. And all the other siblings are going to be going, what is this? I got the lawnmower and you got the house. That's just how it goes when the youngest is around. They just get everything they want. But this youngest was favored, highly favored by his father, as the youngest always are. We know that. And the youngest, his name was Joseph, comes from Genesis 37, the story. And Joseph has this dream. He has this dream that the rest of his family is going to bow down to him, which the youngest already feel like the rest of their family should bow down to them. You youngest children, you know, they're not offended because they're like, yeah, it's true. He's preaching the truth this morning. They always have this sort of thing. Anyway, so he has this dream that God gives him a dream that the rest of his family is going to bow down to him. And his brothers are not happy about this dream, obviously. His brothers decide they're going to kill him. Now, I know that some of you older siblings out there, you have told the youngest you're going to kill them at some point in your life. I know I have told my younger brothers that maybe multiple times. Maybe I've been too old to tell them that sometimes, but I still do it. But the youngest brothers are like, we're going to kill you. And they see him out in the wilderness, and they're like, the time is now. And they're about to kill him, and one of the brothers pipes up and says, hey, you know what would be better than death is actually selling him into slavery, because it's actually worse than death for him, and we get some money out of it. So let's sell Joseph into slavery. And all of a sudden, this is the first time in Joseph's life that he's been victimized, okay? And Joseph, instead of, you know, taking a victim's mentality about being sold into slavery, what he does is he gives his best where he is. He ends up like in the text, it says that the Lord was with him when he went into slavery, and it says God showed him favor. And so how many people know the world can be against you, but our God's still for you? Come on. Now Joseph took that on, and so he ends up being the head of this guy named Potiphar's household. Right? He becomes the head of Potiphar's household. Joseph's a pretty good-looking guy. The Lord shows him favor. He ends up being the head of Potiphar's house. And he's a good-looking guy. He's around the house all the time. Potiphar's out at work, you know, doing his thing, making the money. And Joseph's at home. And Potiphar's wife's like, dang, this boy is good-looking. Okay? This boy around my house all the time. Potiphar's away. You know, she's the evil lady. And she's like, I'm going to get with you, Joseph. Like, she wants to sleep with Joseph. She wants his body. And he's a good-looking guy. God has shown him favor, right? Good-looking young man. And so he's around this house, and Potiphar's wife keeps trying to get with him. And he's like, no, I'm gonna stay faithful to God. God, show me favor. I can't sin against God. I can't sin against my master. I'm not going to sleep with you, lady. But this thirsty lady keeps coming after him, right? She like, oh, no, I'm coming after you. She keeps trying to get with him. He like is hiding in the house. Like, he's like, no. He's hiding in the pantry when she's walking by. He's like, no, you ain't going to sleep with me. He's hiding under the stairs. He's trying to not be seen. And finally, she gets a hold of him, and she's like, you're sleeping with me now. And he runs away. He's like, no, I got to stay faithful to God. And he runs away from her. And she's like, that's it. Throw this man in jail. You ain't going to sleep with me. You're going to jail. And so she ends up throwing Joseph in jail. And yet again, this poor young man has been victimized. He did nothing wrong. He was trying to stay true to God. And he gets thrown in prison for that. Now Joseph has the opportunity again to be a victim. Like, this was not fair. Bad things keep happening to this guy. So he's in jail, and And he's falsely accused, and he was already in slavery and shouldn't have been in slavery. Now he's in jail and he shouldn't be in jail. But what happens in jail is he meets these two guys. So he meets these two guys. One's a baker and one is a cupbearer. And they're upset. They had this dream. It kind of messed with their minds. And they're trying to sort of figure it out. And Joseph sees them. And he decides he needs to help these young men. He actually says, why do you look so sad today, to them? And they tell him about his dream. And he's like, don't worry about it. God gave me a dream and I interpreted it. I can interpret your dreams. So he tells the baker, hey, unfortunately, in a couple days, you're going to be impaled, okay? Like Olaf. I've been impaled. Come on. Come on, parent section. You know what I'm talking about. So he's like, you're going to die. And to the cupbearer, he's like, hey, good news. You're going to be restored. You're going to be out of jail. Things are going to be going good for you. And the cupbearer's like, great, can't wait to get out of jail. And Joseph's like, just one thing, just one quick thing. I helped you, I'm in jail, I'm not supposed to be. Would you mind just letting Pharaoh know that I'm down here? He doesn't visit, he doesn't know I'm down here. So just let him know and I'll get out of jail when you tell him that I'm down here, I'm not supposed to be, and I interpreted your dream and I helped you out. Just do me a solid, get me out of jail. And so this cupbearer's like, yes, no problem, goes. And he goes on and he forgets about Joseph. Oh man, how many people feel like you got a cupbearer in your life once in a while? I did you this favor. 2 years, you've owed me this money. Anyways, but then again, two years Joseph spends in prison when he shouldn't be. This guy was supposed to help him out. 2 more years of jail waiting. When is this guy, how is it taking him this long to tell him? And another opportunity to be a victim arises. This guy forgot about him when he helped him out. But finally, there was a need for a dream to be interpreted. And Joseph, the cupbearer, is reminded of Joseph. And he's like, oh yeah, that dude that got me out of jail. I got an IOU in one of my jeans for this guy. I gotta get this guy out of jail. And so he gets Joseph. He says, hey, interpret this dream for Pharaoh. Pharaoh had this dream. Joseph interprets it. And finally, after like 13 years in slavery, a couple of those years being in prison, finally, he is brought out of jail and put as second in command right behind Pharaoh. And then there's a drought and his brothers need some food. They come to his land. They end up bowing down to him. So finally, after all this time, his dream comes true. Finally, his brothers bow down to him. After this, God gave him this dream. 13 years later, after being victimized so many times, Joseph's dream finally comes true. What I love about Joseph is that even though he's been victimized so many times, he never takes the attitude of a victim. Yeah. You know, just because you've been victimized, it doesn't mean you need to have the attitude of a victim. You see, the average person will look at their life as a result of circumstances that are beyond their control. The average person will look at their life and just say, I couldn't control that. Oh, well, that happened to me. That's too bad. But what Joseph does is he looks at his life and he's like, God gave me a dream. I'm gonna keep moving forward. The average people look at their life and they look at what they can't control and uses it as an excuse to do nothing about what they can control. They look at these things that they can't control and they use it as an excuse to do nothing about what they can control. You see, I can control my response to how people treat me. I can control what comes out of my mouth. Believe it or not, you can control that. Usually, you know, this victim mentality that I'm talking about, it usually doesn't happen in a moment. Like you get in a car accident, you're like, I'm a victim. It doesn't usually happen like that. It usually happens in little moments. Right. Not one big thing that all of a sudden your whole life changes. It's just little thoughts that creep in and start to change the way you think. You start to blame people. You start to not take responsibility for things. If you're sitting here thinking, oh, good, he wrote a message for my wife. I'm probably preaching to you, actually. But, you know, your burdens can become blessings. Your burdens can become blessings. See, what I love about Joseph, there's so many things I love about him, but one thing I love about Joseph is that Joseph never blames God. Joseph never looks at God and goes, why would you give me that dream? Why would I tell my brothers that? Why would you give me that dream? See, average people blame God. average people blame God for what they're going through, as if everything that happens is like God wanted that to happen. As if everything in life is just God making it happen. See, I think that sometimes just because we need to realize that sometimes just because God can use everything for good, it doesn't mean he wanted everything to happen. It doesn't mean everything was his purpose. Sometimes people look at God as like a kid with his train set, and he sets it up, and he knows how many cabooses he wants on there, right? And he knows where all the plants go. And for some reason, you know, when your train set, you see a little kid, he puts the cow in the tracks, train runs over the cow. Sometimes you feel like that cow. Like you feel like God is just running over you with a train. Not because your diet's not going good and you feel bloated and you ate too much pizza at Domino's, but because you feel like life just keeps running over you with the train. You feel like that's the way God has set it up. But God's not like that kid, that mean kid setting up the train track to run over the cow. See, a lot of people blame God for all the bad that they see in the world. Like he wanted it to happen. People try and blame God for all the bad things. And even like your friends at work might do this. Your friends at work might be like, oh, if God's real, why is there suffering and natural disasters and hunger? God didn't create these things. God didn't make those things. God didn't send those things. Just like Joseph's situation, God did not orchestrate where Joseph was. Right. God didn't orchestrate that. People did. Right. It started with the brothers that were envious. Right. It started with the brothers that were jealous. It started with the brothers, the stuff creeping into the brothers' hearts and minds. And then what happens is they sin against him. Right? People created that situation. And then this lady, this lustful lady, this thirsty lady at Potiphar's house, trying to get with Joseph. And what happens? She throws him into jail. And then a cupbearer forgets him. So he's in this situation, not because of what God did, but because of what people did. And Joseph keeps doing the right thing and getting the wrong results. He keeps doing the right thing and getting the wrong results. Anybody ever felt like you keep doing the right thing and getting the wrong results in life? Like I keep giving and I keep getting in more debt. I keep helping people out. They keep turning their back on me. I keep serving and I keep getting frustrated and not having enough time. You feel like I keep doing the things everybody's telling me to do, but I'm getting the wrong results. I think sometimes our minds can get in this mindset. See, here's the thing. We live in an imperfect world run by imperfect people. Yeah. So sometimes the wrong things are going to happen. Right. But we serve a God who created it all, a perfect God who has a plan, and he gave you that dream, so don't give up on it. Yeah. See, Joseph's prison was the key to his promise. Wow. Joseph's prison was the key to his promise. Joseph never blames God. It's such a good lesson that we need to learn. See, it is not God's job to make sure Joseph's dream comes to pass. It's Joseph's job. And then Joseph, he hears about more dreams. And instead of being like, God gave me a dream, I ended up in this prison. Should have just kept my mouth shut, would have had all this inheritance from my dad. Things would have been great. But instead of being bitter, he hears about this dream. And he's like, hey, how can I help you guys? Why do you look so sad today? You got a dream? God gave me a dream. I'm believing for it for my life. I'm excited about what God's going to do in my life. God gave me a dream. Maybe I can help interpret your dream. Because maybe God wants to do something in your life. And the Lord was with Joseph just like he's with you and I in the things that we go through in life. The other thing I love about Joseph is that he never blames people. Joseph never blames people. Yep. Average people blame people. Yep. Average people blame people. If we're going to take control of our lives, we need to realize that nobody owes us anything. Yeah. Man, we need to live life in a way that nobody owes us anything. See, you're not a victim to the family you were born in. You're not a victim to your boss. How many people know that you're not a victim to that person you're married that you married that didn't work out and you shouldn't have married them in the first place and people told you and now you keep blaming that person for all the things that are wrong in your life? Anybody ever met somebody like that? You're not a victim to that person. It's your job to decide where your life goes from here. You're not a victim to the crowd. Some people just blame the people they hang out with. Well, it was because they were doing it. It's because, well, it worked out for them. Why wouldn't it work out for me? You're not a victim to the crowd. Sometimes we develop what I call Betty Blamer in our lives. You ever met a Betty Blamer? Like, it's always somebody else's fault. I'm late because of my car, not because I didn't change the oil for 6 years on it. It's because it's my car's fault, right? I'm late because Apple designed this phone wrong and my alarm didn't go off, and it is not my fault at all. It's not because you stayed up till 3 a.m. and you slept through your alarm, right? Because you were watching Scandal all night. Right? Betty Blamer, always blaming things. Man, we got to kill the Betty Blamer that lives in us. See, life actually gets better when you start to take responsibility for what you're not happy with. When you decide that these things are in my life because I allowed them to be there, and it's my job to make sure they leave. I used to have this detailer boss. I was a detailer, and he was my boss. And man, I said that weird, but we worked at this dealership together. I cleaned cars, so did he, and he was my boss. And this guy, man, from day one, it was like, you know, one of those type of people that's like, hey, as soon as he gets there, he's like, hey, he's like too nice. You're like, that guy's so nice, there's something wrong with him. There's something. So from day one, I felt something in my spirit against this person. He'd be so nice to everybody, but in actuality, I knew that he was like total, like, he was ripping people off. He was doing bad things. And so he'd be always talking to the bosses, making sure he met all the bosses. But I knew there was bad stuff going on. I could just tell. So I was like, I got to look into this guy. I can tell. You can see he's cutting corners on different things. You can see he's like getting someone else to clean his stuff and then signing it to himself and doing some weird stuff, right? So I'm detective me, more like Snoopy me, not the dog. I'm just Snoop a little bit too much. But one night he's gone. He's done his work. I go into his office and I start to look through his files, because why not? I don't care. I got nothing to lose. This guy's being a jerk to me. He's driving me crazy. So I start to look through his files, and I see that he's ripping the company off, that he's adding hours where he wasn't working, and he's charging wrong. Like he's charging certain things to get himself paid. So he's getting paid for 3 hours of work when he did it. You know, 20 minutes of work and all this stuff. And he's making like huge money cleaning cars. And I'm like, whoa, this guy's ripping the company off. And instead, young me, instead of saying something about it, instead of confronting it and maybe going to a boss or maybe confronting him myself, young me is just like, I hate this person, right? And so now this guy's in my head. And every time I see him, I'm like, I want to kill you. Every time I see him, I'm like, I'm going to do something to the cars you're cleaning. Like, I'm going to release a skunk in the car you're cleaning. I'm going to do something. This guy is in my mind. And now every time I get a paycheck, I'm like, that paycheck would be more if I didn't have him as my boss. Every time I show up to work, I'm like, I wouldn't have gotten in trouble for that if he wasn't the boss here. Every time. So now all of a sudden, this job that I used to love and enjoy, I loved cleaning cars. It was so fun. I was living it. It was great. But I was so frustrated. I couldn't enjoy it because I was focused on the fact that I had this evil person in my life. Couldn't stand him. But I was upset every time I would leave, and I'd be upset every time I went to work because I let him in my mind. And I pondered on the fact that he wasn't doing good things. Now, eventually, he got caught. Thank you, Jesus. But I allowed myself to go through way too much drama and way too much turmoil, instead of pondering on other things, instead of thanking God for the fact that I just had a job, instead of thanking God that, you know, and believing that he could do something about this, I let this person into my mind, and they made me miserable. See, you need to pick what you ponder. We need to pick what we ponder. Come on, say that to your neighbor this morning. Pick what you ponder. Say to your other neighbor, sorry, I didn't talk to you. You're a good-looking person. I went to the other person first. I apologize. Maybe we could hang out after or something. But what we need to realize is that our minds are like an airport, and we decide which planes get to land and which ones take off. And I think oftentimes we act like we have no control of what's landing. We just let whatever thought come into our mind. But we have to decide, no, you're not landing here. No, you're not going to mess with my thoughts. No, you're not going to mess with my life. Take off, you negative airplanes. You can clap. I need a drink. That's good. But when you start to blame people for what you're not happy with in your life, you're tempted by revenge. how can I get back at that person? I can't believe they did that to me. I'm going to make sure they pay for it. See, Joseph never seeks revenge. Average people are focused on revenge. And revenge shifts our focus off of our dream and onto someone. It shifts our focus from where God was sending us to another way. And people start to mess with our thoughts and our minds. See, Joseph, he probably should have went after his brothers. He probably should have said, now I'm in power, it's time to kill the guys that sold me into slavery. But because he didn't go after them, because he wasn't focused on revenge, what happens is he actually shows them grace and they end up bringing his father to him. The end of the story is that his father comes to him in his old age and they actually spend these beautiful last few years of his father's life together. He gets restored. He gets to be with his family again because his eyes were fixed on his dream, not on revenge. See, if we stop blaming people, I think things would get a lot better for us. The other thing I love about Joseph is he never blames his circumstance. He's never sitting there blaming his circumstance. The recipe to a miserable life is dwelling on things you cannot control. You want a bad life? Easy. Just dwell on things you can't control. You see, victims, they allow their past to define their future. And their circumstances change, but they don't. So things can get better for them, but their heart, they don't get better. And they keep dragging themselves back into those bad circumstances because they haven't changed their heart. See, we gotta focus on what we can control instead of what we can't control. And if you can't change it, use it. If you can't change your past, use it for what God wants to do in your future. If you can't change people around you, then just use it. Just say, I'm gonna be better. I'm gonna give God my best. If people keep turning their back on you, that's okay. God's got better friends for you anyway. Use that to make some new friends. If people keep betraying you, that's okay. Use it to say, I'm never gonna betray my God. If you can't change it, use it. The only thing we can change is our future. The only thing we can change is our future. So we need to decide that when we're given burdens, we decide to make them blessings. See, the one thing that I know in life, the one thing I've seen in my life is that my current situation is not my final destination. And I believe that for your life today, that what you're going through is not your current situation. That doesn't have to be where you end up. That doesn't have to be how it stays. You can change your future. What's Joseph's response to what keeps happening to him? What does he do? In his time of need, when people keep messing with this guy, he cares for people. He goes to these men that are messed up about these dreams, and he says, why do you look so sad today? See, average people are selfish, and he refuses to be average. Joseph serves these men in his own time of need, and that opened the door for his promotion. And had he never been in that jail, he wouldn't have had a chance to interpret that dream for Pharaoh. Because his key is his prison is the key to his promise. Joseph's prison is the key to his promise. Because he isn't a victim, doors start to open for him. And he breaks the cycle in his life. He breaks the cycle of things going wrong in his life because he keeps his heart right. Because he helps these men out. See, here's what I've noticed about the victim cycle. If somebody does something bad to someone, and they're like, oh my gosh, I've been a victim of something. And then they have a choice. They have a choice to forgive. They have a choice to choose joy. They have a choice to say, well, thank God for the other people, or thank God that, you know, that's over with, or thank God that I can move past that. Then if they don't do that, they start to become self-centered. Think, why would they do that to me? I can't believe I was innocent. Why would this happen to me? And then what happens from self-centered, it turns into self-pity. Which is, oh, poor me. Man, these people always treat me like this. I don't know, I just get overlooked. People just turn their back. It's easy to mess with me. And here's what self-pity does. Once you start to really get into self-pity, self-pity makes you value sympathy over solutions. you start to value sympathy over solutions. So what happens is you end up becoming a gossip because you just want to tell everybody about what bad someone did to you or what bad situations happened in your life, and you start to enjoy that sympathy. You just want that sympathy to come in, and then you don't care about solutions because you value sympathy so much. Anybody ever met somebody like this? Anybody ever came to you with some problems they had in their life and you tried to start to figure it out with them and they just decided, no, I don't care about your solution. I want your sympathy and that's it. See, victims do this. They get stuck just wanting sympathy over solutions. But God wants you to move forward because there's a plan for your life. God wants you to move forward because there is a heaven that happens after this life. There's an eternity coming, and he wants you to make an impact for that. He doesn't just want you to squeak through this. He doesn't want you to just get through this knowing that, hey, I'll come to church on Sunday. I'll sing these songs. I'll give my tithe. I'll get my golden ticket to heaven. That's it. I'll punch that. No, God wants you building your treasure in heaven. God wants you building up that account in heaven. God wants your eternity to be amazing. He wants you to be popular in heaven because of the people that you brought to him, because of the lives that you impacted through wherever you're doing in this life. And God wants that for your life. So we need to move past the bad things that people do to us or the things that happen in our life. So what are we to do while we're on this earth? What are we to do when people do bad things to us? What are we to do when life seems to be coming against us? What are we to do when it feels like we're the cow and the train just keeps running over us? Well, Paul wrote this in Philippians 4, and I absolutely love this scripture. I should read it every day. I don't know why I don't, but I guess I'm not as good of a pastor as I thought I was. I don't know. We'll read this. Philippians 4 together. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Man, that's convicting. Do people think I'm gentle or total jerk? I don't know. But let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer, petition, and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. There's a lot of reasons in this world that we could be anxious. You flip over, open your phone and look at all kinds of new things that are wrong with the world every single day, and it could make you anxious. But Paul's saying, don't worry about it. Don't be anxious about anything. See, I think the more news I read, the more depressed I become, and there's a new disease I should be aware of. Everybody remember how Ebola was going to ruin the world? You know what I mean? Like, there's something. Anyways, I thought it was. I was like, people were telling me we have 1 year to live. Ebola will take us. Anyways, but Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Here's what I love: the peace of God. Which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So you don't have an answer for why things are so peaceful because it transcends your understanding. You don't get why you're feeling so good. It's because God's peace transcends our understanding. And I have witnessed this in my life, that I'm going through things, but for some reason I'm calm. For some reason I feel okay. And people are saying, are you all right? Are you okay? Like, can I be there for you? And it's like, I have the peace of God in my life. Thank you for being there for me. But in reality, this, I can't explain to you why I feel so good. It's because this peace transcends all understanding. So finally, brothers and sisters, look at this. Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever is pure. Come on, young people. You want pure thoughts. You want a pure relationship. You want to keep your heart right with God. Don't allow that boy to defile you before, not defile you at all. But anyways, you're going to get married someday. It'll be fun. Put a ring on it. It'll be soon enough. Don't worry about it. But whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. The God of peace will be with you. See, gratitude is a powerful weapon against self-pity. Thanking God for what he's already done in your life is a powerful weapon when you start to feel sorry for yourself. See, gratitude takes you from the land of if only to already. So instead of thinking, if only I had a better job, to thank you, God, for the one you've provided for me. If only I had more money, to thank you, God, for the money you've given me. If only my family would treat me better, to thank God I have a family. Or if you don't have a family, thank God for the friends that I can call family. Thank God for the spouse I have. He may be an idiot and drinks way too much Bud Light and watches way too much sports, but thank you for him anyway. I'm still gonna praise God for him. I'm not gonna complain about him. See, gratitude takes your focus off of yourself and onto him. Gratitude takes your focus off yourself and onto him. And gratitude says, I will make my burdens my blessings. Joseph did this. It says the Lord was with Joseph. And he blesses that cupbearer. And that cupbearer is the key to his dream coming true. People talk like the devil is somehow more powerful than the God that they serve. But in Romans 16, it says, the God of peace will swiftly pound Satan underneath your feet. Not just underneath his feet, underneath your feet. Come on today. How many people are thankful that we serve a wonderful Lord full of favor? And he'll surround us in our time of need. And John 4:4 says that greater is he in you than he that is in the world. So today we need to remember our current situation. It's not our final destination. And we need to keep moving forward, and no one can take our dreams from us. No slavery, no prison can take that from us. And so we might go through things in life and people might project onto us, hey, you should be feeling this way. Or they'll say they're praying for you when in reality they're worried about you because they don't see you distraught, but you don't need to be distraught. Why? Because his peace transcends all understanding. So maybe I should be worried, but I'm not. Maybe I should be upset, but I'm not. Maybe I'm anxious, but I'm not. And I am calm when you don't think I'm supposed to be calm. And I've got a peace that exceeds anything we can understand. So it's okay if people don't get that. Because God's resources are limitless and his peace is permanent. And you may have all the reasons in the world to be a victim, but victim is average. And average is enemy. So let's decide to turn our burdens into our blessings. And today, please hear me. I'm not talking about being in denial. I'm not talking about when you're going through things that you should be grieving, that you're just like, I'm a happy Christian, everything's all good. I'm not talking about being in denial. I'm just talking about our destiny. I'm talking about the fact that you have a destiny for your life. Don't let yourself get off track and be distracted by the things that are wrong, be distracted by the things that can mess with you. I find that it's just little things in life. It's not always these big moments that happen to us. Oftentimes it's just little things that can get us down. You feel like someone should have been there for you and they weren't. You feel like someone should have encouraged you and they didn't. Or you feel like somebody should have shown you more love or more grace than they did. And just decide that we're not gonna allow these burdens to well up inside of us. We're gonna let God bless us and show himself faithful through no matter what we go through. And today, maybe you're in this room and I'm talking about a dream that God gave Joseph. And I'm talking about the dreams that God gives us. And maybe you're here today and you're like, I don't have a dream. God didn't give me a dream. I want to tell you today that his presence is here today. His Holy Spirit is here today, but it can also be with you in your bedroom this week. It can also be with you in your car on the drive to work. It can also be with you when you are in the kitchen trying to hold it together and your kids are pulling your hair and biting you. Come on, I have a 1.5-year-old at home and I always have bite marks on my body. You know what I'm saying? Like, God's peace, the Holy Spirit can be with you whenever. And God wants to give you a dream for your future. God wants you to know that, man, he's got a plan for your life. He doesn't want you just going through life, just kind of figuring it out as it goes or just kind of making it through. But God has a purpose for your life. God wants you to make a difference for eternity. And so I want to pray with you today. I want to pray that God would show himself clear to you this week and that he would reveal those things where you need to just say, I'm giving this up. I will not be a victim to this any longer. If we could just close our eyes and bow our heads right where we're seated. I'm sure there's people in this room today that when I talk about Jesus, when I talk about God, you know that you're not living for him with everything you have. See, Jesus came to the earth so many years ago. He lived a perfect life and he died for your sins and mine. So that when we live life and things don't go right and we sin, we mess up, we don't have to carry that sin upon ourselves. We don't have to carry that shame upon ourselves. We can give it to him because he died for that. He died for you and I. If you're in the room today and you'd like to pray a prayer to ask him to come into your heart, forgive you of your sins, and you'd like to live for him from now on, I would love to pray that prayer with you today. If you want to pray that prayer with me, I'll just ask you to just shoot your hand up right now so I know who I'm praying with. If you're at home, you can, or wherever you're watching online, you can put your hand up. First service, so many people prayed as well. So you're praying with tons of people today. Awesome. There's hands all over this room. That's so good. You keep those hands up just for a moment, just so I know who I'm praying with today. Awesome. Hands in the middle, hands on the sides, hands in the back. You can put your hands down now. And we're going to pray this prayer together. And I just want you to pray it in your heart and make a choice today that it's not about changing something right now. It's about offering your heart to him and deciding that you're going to live for him. And it'll cost you nothing in this moment, but it'll also cost you your entire life. And today, together, church, I'd ask that we could all pray this in agreement with everybody praying today. Come on, go ahead and repeat after me. Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for me. Today I accept that you died for me. I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. From now on, I live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. If you enjoyed it, check out more messages like this at celebrationedmonton.com or on the Celebration Church mobile app. If you would like to partner with us financially, you can give on our website at celebrationedmonton.com. Come back next week to hear another great message.